Luke chapter 6. What a joy to be with you. My. Matter of fact, I enjoy being anywhere. When you're 81, you better. Am I right? When you're 81 years old, you better enjoy being anywhere. That's right. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here with you. And God bless your heart. And I have a lot of fun. I enjoy it. I enjoy driving 400, 500, 600, 700 miles and getting up and preaching if I can and keeping on going and just have a thrill out doing all of it. And we'll keep on until the Lord calls me home and rejoice in doing every single bit of it. And so praise God for you and a joy to be here. Look at your Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Underscore that in your Bible. Hoping for nothing again. This is a strange world, selfish world. But just write that, and Jesus said that. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now look at verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now underscore that last verse I read you. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now these are words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and words we must recognize and reverence. His words given unto us, and precious word. Now hold that, if you will, in your mind. What a wretched night. I'll come back to it in a moment. I went to my first church in Memphis, Tennessee. I've been preaching now 62 years. I was called at 18, 1928. I went to my first church in Memphis in 1930. And I drove an old Chrysler car my dad bought me. I'd barely run down the hill. It was a pitiful thing. And I spent all my money getting there, getting the thing fixed up to get there. When I got there, I had no money, just a few pennies. I went to the YMCA, said, I want to stay here in a room if I can. And they let me have a room, said, you can pay me later, pay us later. And I put my luggage up in the room, didn't have much, and began to walk them down the streets. 1930 was depression time. We may have it again, too. You better watch out. We may have another depression. We're heading that way right now. Anyway, 1930, depression. I walked down the street. As I did, a fellow met me on the sidewalk right down on Old Commerce Street. He said, sir, he said, I've had a bite to eat in 2 days. He said, could you give me a little bit of money to buy some food? I said, man, I don't have it, just a few pennies. I said, let's walk together. We walked down the street, came to the soup kitchen. Now, in Memphis, Tennessee, in Depression Day, they had a soup kitchen every few blocks in the downtown section. And we went in the soup kitchen. And I bought him a bowl of soup, big bowl of soup for just a few pennies. And he sat there and I watched him eat it. And when he finished, he said, sir, he said, I don't have any place to stay. Could you help me on that? He said, I hate to sleep out in the street and in the park. I'm tired of that. And he said, I need to rest a little bit more. And he said, could you help me? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm staying in the YMCA. They have rules that you can't take a visitor up in your room unless you have permission. But I said, I guess you can go in. We'll see how it works out. So I took him with me and got in the room, began talking to that boy. He was about 21 years old, big, rough Arkansas boy, tough as he could be. And I soon quizzed him, and he said he was never hadn't been saved, didn't know anything about being saved. I took him a Bible and led him to the Lord. My first single night in Memphis, Tennessee, in my first church, I found a man on the street that had the joy of leading to the Lord. We spent much of the night reading the Bible and praying and sleeping on the little single bed and down the floor and got through the night. And the next morning, when he got ready to go, he said, I'm going back home now. He said, I came to Memphis yesterday with two of my friends to rob the Breeze department store. That at that time, the biggest store in town. And he said, I met you and you gave me a bowl of soup and brought me up to your room. So I didn't go with them. I guess they went and robbed the store, but I'm going back home. I read the newspaper where his two friends had robbed the store and were captured by the police, and the whole account given on page 1 of the Commercial Appeal newspaper of Memphis, Tennessee, and read the whole thing. Now, I gave this fellow just a few pennies and the word of God and encouragement. In the matter of money, almost nothing at all. I went to the first church at Germantown, Tennessee, and now in the city, a beautiful big church now. But in that day, just a little church built in 1860, and I was the pastor in 1930. And they paid me $50 a month. I didn't say a week, I said a month. $50 per month, total salary. That's right, all of it. And I got a room to live in a big old house in Memphis, Tennessee, and top of the building, a little attic room. Didn't pay but a few pennies for it. Ate my meals at the hamburger stand down the street. Hamburger, nickel apiece. What a day that was. Gasoline, 20 cents a gallon. Huh? That's right. And I went along, $50 a month salary, all I had. That's everything. But I soon discovered that 50 wouldn't make it. I said, Lord, you have to help me. I prayed about the matter just like I pray now in this day and time about my needs. I prayed and said, Lord, you'll have to help me take care of that now. And I left it in his hand. Well, a few mornings after I prayed, I got out of bed, and there under the door of that room was a white envelope sticking right under the door. I picked the thing up. It's sealed. I walked out in the hallway. I said, somebody lose this? Nobody said a thing. I said, well, it must be mine. Went back in the room, opened up. Inside was a dollar bill. I mean a whole dollar. Man, I said, somebody wants me to have that. I'm sure they put it under my door. So I went out and got two more hamburgers, bought another gallon of gasoline. I said, this is heaven. A whole dollar on the door. I said, thank the Lord. I went on. Now, I'm not a dumbbell. And if it happened one night, it could happen again. So I said, now, I'll stay awake to watch that door. And if anything comes on the door, I'll jump up and open it and thank the person giving it to me and let them know I appreciate it. But I went sound asleep. And I didn't hear any noise, didn't hear a thing. And next morning got up, and on the door was an envelope in a dollar bill. I said, well, if that's the way it is, I'll not bother them, and I'll say a thing. They'll let it keep on coming. So I picked up a dollar every morning for 19 mornings. I have the record of it. 19 mornings, a dollar bill every morning. And I was grateful. I didn't have anything, $50 a month salary, driving an old car, barely run. And this is great for me. And I thank the Lord. Answer to prayer, a plain answer to prayer. And it came every day. Well, I said, now, I need to thank the person doing it. This is not right. And so I said, I'm going to make sure this time I put a trap beside the door, a little piece of wood. If they touch that door, knock that piece of wood over, and it'll awaken me. I felt sure of that. And then I jump up and find out who's put the money at the door. I fixed it just right, went to bed, went to sleep. 2 o'clock in the morning, heard a sound, a rustling, and that piece of wood hit the floor. I jumped out of the bed and jerked it open, and when it did, a little lady was bending over toward the floor, ready to put that envelope under the door. And she straightened up slowly, scared her half to death, and scared me half to death, too. And she straightened up slowly and said, son, here's your dollar. If you ever tell a soul, never get another penny as long as you live. I said, ma'am, don't have any worries. I'll never tell a soul if that's what it is, and God bless you. And she gave it to him. No, wait a minute. That little lady was Mrs. Kate Barker, the wife of the president of the University of Kentucky. Judge Henry Barker was famous. Famous man. All of Kentucky knew him. And she was with him. He was the president of the state university. He died. She moved to Memphis to be with a sister. And she heard about me living in a little room upstairs. She said, that boy needs help. And she began putting that dollar bill on the door every night. And I accepted it. And thank the Lord for it. Wait a minute. I gave a few pennies to a fellow that you'd call a bum on the street and kept him overnight, led him to the Lord. And by return, God sent a little lady along to put a dollar under the night under my door. Now, wait a minute. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, you obey God. Now, you say, well, I can't do that, preacher. Oh, yes, you can. And you make up your mind tonight that you're going to be on the side of a giving Christian. And you're going to honor God no matter what people say, your family, your wife, your mother, your father, your children. You're going to honor God. And you're going to give and trust God that He'll take care of every need that you have. And God will never fail. If you tithe your income, I'll guarantee that God will bless you. And if you give to missions, I'll guarantee you'll be blessed of God. And you can't avoid it if you give out of your heart, out of the heart of love. And give, and it shall be given unto you. And give. But wait. Before you can give, you have to have something. Before I can give, I have to know Christ as my Savior. And for you to give, you've got to be born again. And if you're not saved then tonight, you get saved tonight. And say tonight, I'm a child of God. And now I know that Christ is my Savior. And I want to give what I can that I might help other people. And might help them along the way. And might rejoice in what God will do for them. But I want to be a giving Christian. Now, Let's try this matter of giving ourselves away. That's what Jesus said. Given and shall be given unto you. That's exactly what he said. Now, let's practice this for a moment. Let me show you what you do. Number one, why don't you try giving away your personal conversion experience? Are you saved? Then tell people about it. No, wait. That didn't cost any money. You can do that if you're penniless. And you can tell people about when you got saved, how long you've been saved, and what happened when you got saved. And you can rejoice in that. Now, that was the way that Paul did. Read your book of Acts. Paul was always telling about when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Over and over again. And you tell people how you got saved and rejoice in that fact. Now, give that away, give it away, give it away, and rejoice in the giving of it. And praise God that you can. And that's the Bible way. And that's getting out. But wait a minute. 95% of our Christian people today never try to win a soul to Christ. 95% of them never testify very much. They don't do it. Now, wait a minute. You're failing. We're failing. We're failing. And as God's people, let's begin now to give our testimony. That's giving. That's given and shall be given unto you. And you give it out, and it'll come back to you. Now, I'm saved. I was led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Daisy Halls. The world's never heard of her. Little country Sunday school teacher. Loved the Lord with all of her heart. And loved the Bible. And knew how to win souls. And led me to the Savior. Wait a minute. She gave and I received. Now I can give. And I can give. And you can give. And we can all can give. Now that's the way it works. Now you think a moment. There's not a single one here tonight in this building who wasn't pointed to the Savior by someone else. I'm sorry. You say, well, I read the Bible. Oh, well, you had to read the Bible, so somebody had to print the Bible too, didn't they? You say, well, I read a tract. I got saved just reading a tract. Nobody said a word. I know, but somebody had to print the tract, had to write it out. So you see, everyone here, that's God's way. That's God's way of doing it. Now, you say, dear Lord, I'm going to give away my personal experience. I'm going to tell people how I got saved. I'm going to rejoice in this fact, and praise God, I can give it out and share with others my personal experience of salvation. Now, they want to hear that. You say, well, they would listen. Oh, yes, they will listen to you. Yes, they will. You go ahead and give it out. And just keep on giving it, giving it day by day, and rejoice in all of it. Let me illustrate. I'm preaching out in Houston, Texas, in a beautiful church. And I stood up to speak, and a large auditorium deeper, longer than this one, about wide with another section over to the side, around this side, a beautiful auditorium, lovely thing, just a few months old. And I should have speak. And when I did, I looked back in the building, and right back in the middle of it, about three-fourths of the way back in the very center, sat a great big fellow there, a big fellow, young fellow, with a big red cap on his head. I mean big red cap with a bill sticking out, you know. And I don't care much for that. I know the customs of the day. Excuse me, young people. God bless you, dear hearts. I know people wear hats anywhere, don't they? Wear them in houses, wear them at the dining hall, in a restaurant, somewhere like that. No, this fellow in church. And in the past, I was done the same way. I'd point to a man and say, sir, take your hat off. You're in church. And boy, they'd take them off. I've done it over and over again. I said, take your hat off. I've said to the children on the front row, take your hat off. Do so-and-so. What I want to do, I go ahead and give the order. And I was right. But this time I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I went on preaching a sermon and gave an invitation. God bless his souls were saved. And I came down toward the close of it. I picked my Bible up and walked back to that fellow. There he stood. He stood just like this. Had on a big red sweater shirt. What do you call them? And that red cap on his head, you can see him, weighed about 235, 40 pounds. Big husky fellow in his 20s. And when I walked up to him, I discovered he had on the briefest shorts you've ever seen. Great big red leg, looked like a hippopotamus. And there he stood, a big fellow, and tenderness like that. I said, son, are you a Christian? He said, mister, I don't know a thing about that. I said, have you been saved? He said, sir, I don't know one single thing about that. I don't know a thing about that. Well, I said, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you. I said, come on with me. He left his place, started down the aisle. When he got to the front, I said, take your hat off. He took it off. I threw it down to the bench. I said, kneel down here at the front. That great big boy knelt down. I put my Bible out before him. I began reading the Word of God. I called some others to gather around. And that we gathered around and read the Word of God and prayed. And that big fellow got saved. I mean beautifully, wonderfully saved. And stood up there just wiping the tears away, a great big as an ox. And he didn't know a thing about it. I said, son, you ever gone to church? He said, never in my life. Never. Imagine, never been to church. He lived in Houston. He said, never in my life. He said, nobody ever did. I said, how'd you get here tonight? He pointed back to the back. And there stood an humble little man, almost as old as I am, past 75 years of age. He said, he brought me in. He said, he stopped me down the street and asked me if I was saved. I said, I don't know anything about it. He said, you come on down and hear something. He brought me into the church and sat with me back there. What am I getting at? Here was a dear little man, unimpressive in appearance, doubtless just an humble member of the church, didn't seem like a fellow of any great prominence in the church at all, but wait, God used him. And he witnessed to a man, brought him there, and the big fellow got saved, who had never heard the gospel before, brought in the house of God by a man who had the courage to stand and speak and tell the man, I'm saved, you need to be saved too, come on here, I want you to hear about it. And we closed the service. You know what happened? I was up on the platform, a beautiful, lovely church. And this great big ox stand down there with a hat down still on the bench. He never had said a word about putting the hat on again. And just stand there wiping the tears away. And with a crowd out here in the front of him, if he didn't leave his place in the front, walk up on the platform. I mean, walked all the way up on the platform. Walked up there and grabbed hold of me. I thought he was going to swing my arm off. And grabbed my arm. He said, preacher, he said, this is the biggest day of my life. He said, nothing like this ever happened to me before. He said, thank you for what you did tonight in talking to me and getting me down here in the front and getting me saved. He said, this is marvelous. And stood there just crying on the platform. Wait a minute, that's what it's all about. Amen. Now, you give away your experience. You tell people how you got saved. And if you don't have something to tell, you better check up and get saved. If you don't have an experience, there's something wrong. Yeah? If you're not saved, you got to get that settled yourself. But when you know it, then you give it out to others. Give it away, give it away. Well, let's put down the second thing, if you will, please. Give away your experience of salvation. Let's put down another thing. Give away your faith in God. Give away your faith in God. Do you believe in God? Well, sure you do. Jesus said, have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith. Now, give away that faith in God. And you have faith in God. I believe God. I believe God answers prayer. Amen? I believe God supplies our needs. I believe God will be with us. God will hear us when we pray. And we can pray and believe and know. Now you give away that experience and say, I know that God is real. And I want to give it away. And let people know about your faith in the great Heavenly Father. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it away. Give it away. Don't be embarrassed about it. Just tell people about it and go and give it away. Now build your faith in God on the Word of God. Hear the promises of God. Build them on that. Build your faith on God and what He's done for you in the past. Has God ever failed you? Not once. Build your faith in God on what God has done for other people. Read Hebrews 11. Huh? And the mighty portions of the Word of God. And build your faith. And give away your faith. And rejoice in that. And have faith in God. And just rejoice and go on your way. And praise God for all of it. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. A little fellow walked down the aisle of Highland Park Church one day. Came to me and said, I got saved up in Albany, New York. Hyman Appleman led me to the Lord. Remember old Hyman Appleman, the Jewish preacher? Led me to the Lord. And he said, I'm here. I said, why are you here? He said, I don't know. He said, I got saved. And I said, now, Dr. Appleman, what do I do next? He said, go to Chattanooga and see Lee Robertson. He said, I know a thing about you. But he said, here I am. I don't know what to do. Well, I said, son, if you're saved, you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. He ought to be a member of the local church. He came forward and we received him. I baptized him. And that fellow said, I gave him room in the temple building. You know the old temple building on the corner? I gave him room in the temple building. I gave him a meal ticket for the dining hall. And for 5 months he lived in my room free. Didn't have any money. Didn't have a dime. Didn't have a job. And I gave him a meal ticket for the meals in the dining hall. And he ate the meals there. I gave him a Bible to read. Didn't have a Bible. Are you listening? Didn't even have a Bible. I gave him a Bible to read. And he read that Bible through. I'm not joking. He read it through every bit of it and brought it back to me and said, read it through again. Keep on reading it. And he kept on reading it. And I thought, boy, I've got something strange on my hands. That was a dead beat. I'm paying his bill. I'm feeding him and clothing him, everything here in the bill. He's not doing a thing. He wouldn't even get a job. But one day he walked in. He said, I don't feel called to be a preacher. I don't feel called to be a missionary. I feel called to be a Christian businessman. And down inside, I said, "Brother, you're sure starting on the bottom." And he didn't have a thing. I'd been given it all. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to be a Christian businessman." I said, "Let's pray together and God bless you." And we prayed and he left. He went to Philadelphia. He rented an old house in Philadelphia, went down the basement, put in tables and chairs, and began. He became a multi-millionaire. I said multi-millionaire. One of the wealthiest men in the nation. Didn't have a thing. I kept him for 5 months. Now, wait a minute. I gave, and I thought nothing about what might ever come from it. I didn't say anything about that. But wait a minute. But because I gave, he began giving too. He became a soul winner, and a great soul winner. A great soul winner. I've watched him win people to Christ, big businessmen around the nation in different places, and he was used of God mightily. And I gave and gave a little bit and helped him along for 5 months' time. When he died, he gave Tennessee Temple $11 million. Not bad. $11 million, one single check I had in my hands. And that's from giving. Wait a minute, I'm trying to show you what you do when you give. Now you give away your faith in God. And just tell people how you believe God and know that God answers prayer and that God is with you in every hour. And give it away. And just rejoice in your giving all the time and praise God that you can give. And that's God's way and this is the Bible way. And you give away your confidence in God and have faith in God and say the Lord is with me and I'm not doubting one single bit. Give it away. Let people know about it. Let's go on. Why don't you give away your confidence in prayer? Do you believe God answers prayer? I know He does. Jesus said, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Paul said, "Pray without ceasing." And the Word of God exhorts us to pray. Jesus saying again, talking about prayer, ask and knock, seek and knock, and just keep on at the job all of the time. And we're to be praying and going before God. Why don't we pray? Sometimes we pray because we doubt the faith to pray and believe God. Sometimes we fail to pray because sin's in our life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And some people fail to pray because they're not living as they should live. They're not praying. You're not asking because you're not capable of asking. You're embarrassed, but you're asking. Your life doesn't show of Christ. Now you're to say, "Oh God, I want to be right." And give away your confidence in prayer. And look up to the Lord and believe and know that God never fails. Have confidence. God answers prayer. What's your need tonight? You got a need. There's not a one in this building right now who doesn't have a definite need of some kind. Maybe physical. Maybe mental. Maybe a home, domestic problem. Business problem. Church problem. But you've got him. You've got him. Now you need to come before God and pray and say, "I believe God. I have faith in God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to see the answers come. And I'm going to give it out to other people. Let other people know of my great faith in God." I'm going to rest upon that. Had a dear man to come and speak in our church some years ago named Dr. Wadsworth. Dr. Wadsworth is a man then in his 80s. And a man of God. A man of prayer. You could sense that. And I went to him to end the meeting. I said, "Doctor, would you do me a favor? Would you pray for me? I need prayer. I want you to pray for me." And he said, "Yes, I will," and turned and walked away. Never said another word. Never said one more word. 2 or 3 years went by, and I was in Chicago, and I said, "I'm going by and see that man. I'm going to ask him if he ever prayed for me. He's a man of God, but I'm going to see, did he ever pray for me?" And I just wonder what happened. I found his office in the old Moody building in the Moody Bible Institute. I knocked on the door, a voice said, "Come in," and stepped inside. There sat at a desk. He was then 83 years old, had papers in his and his Bible right in the middle of the desk, writing all around him, papers all around, and sitting there working, studying, praying. I woke up and said, "Dr. Wadsworth, I'm Lee Roberts from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I asked you to pray for me some years ago." I said, "Have you ever prayed for me? Have you done it, sir?" I didn't mean to be unkind, but I just wanted to find out. You know what he did? Never said one word. He reached over and picked up a notebook. Turned the pages back and back and back. And finally came to the number 473. Now you get that number. 473. He put his finger on. There was my name there. He said, "Sir, I prayed for you every single day since the day that you asked me to in the church. Your number is 473. I said, "Dr. Wadsworth, How do you pray for me when I'm way down the line, 473? Look at all the others. He said, I pray for them too. He said, I pray for people who ask me to pray for them. I believe God. Have faith in God. That counts. And I believe it. And God has blessed my life because of men who prayed for me like that man did. Now, wait a minute. Give away your confidence in prayer and just believe with all your heart. Let's hasten on. Give away your convictions. Give away your convictions. You have convictions, you should have them. Conviction about the Word of God. I believe this is God's holy, infallible Word. I believe all the Bible. I mean every word in it. And I stand for the Word of God. And I believe that. I'm going to give that away to people because some folks don't believe in the Bible. I believe God answers prayer. I'm going to let people know that He does answer prayer. I believe in the local church. Like this church, a local church. Body of baptized believers joined together to send out carry out the great commission of our Savior. I believe in local church. I believe in heavenly standards. I believe in convictions. Conviction on how we'll live. How we'll live. What we'll look like. How we'll behave. All folks may not agree with me, but I'm going to have my convictions anyway. I'm going to believe something. Now I'm going to stand for them. And I'm going to give them away, too. You kids are here from Tennessee, tell them, well, know what I did when you were there. We had definite rules on how you should dress, how you should behave, where you should go and where you should not go. Damn right. And we stood for them. And we gave them to hundreds and hundreds of young men who are preachers, missionaries, and workers around the world. Now, we got to give away our convictions. And if you have a conviction based on the Word of God, then you give away it. And stand for them. Stand for them. Say, this is it. We're going to abide by the rules. And these are my convictions. And we believe this is right. We're going to do the thing that's right. I gave to my Sunday school workers in the Highland Park Baptist Church and all who were members of the various groups. We had 115 ushers. We had 95 deacons. We had 350 Sunday school teachers and officers. And I had them all to sign the pledge every year, a fourfold pledge. Number one, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? Number two, will you live a separated life, separated from the world? Number three, will you be faithful to every service of the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Number four, will you be loyal to the church and the pastor and the program of the church? Four things. Salvation, separation, faithfulness, and loyalty. And we ask it every year, every year. No one ever refused to sign it. We had two or three that we had to dismiss who would not keep the simple rules. But otherwise, no one ever objected at all. We have given away our conviction and saying, this is what we stand for. This is what we believe. Now you stand for your conviction and hold to them and be firm and say, this is what I believe. And I want to give and give it out. But let God take care of it all. But He'll give back to you blessings abundant. One more thing. Give away your concern for the souls of men. Do you want to see people saved? Then go after lost souls. Pray for lost souls. Let God lead you. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bring me witness in the Holy Ghost. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was so concerned for others that he said, I'd be willing to be lost if I could bring my brethren to the Lord and Savior. He was so concerned. But Jesus was concerned. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the multitudes moved with compassion upon them. Now, how much do you care? Are you concerned about others? Now give that away. Give it away. And you say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. That's right. That's right. But it's right. Amen. It's correct. And you say, dear Lord, I want to be a compassionate soul winner. I want to win people to Christ. I want you to use my life. And I want to be concerned. I want to pray for people every day to be saved. I'm going to pray for my loved ones, for my family, for my friends, those who know not Christ to be saved. And I want you to use me in the winning of souls. This is a matter of obedience. And obeying the command of Christ and giving away your concern and letting others know you have that concern. Tell people you're praying for them. Tell them that you're concerned about them. Let God work it out. You see, the matter of missions is a matter of concern. When you're concerned, you'll give to missions. When you're concerned, you'll do something. I mentioned this Tennessee a while ago and how we began, 1946. We had a vote on July 3, 1946. By the church to start a school. And I was leading the matter. I didn't know what to do, but I said, we'll begin in September. That was in July. And we had the vote. They had no money, couldn't hire a teacher, couldn't buy a desk, couldn't buy a Bible, couldn't buy a book of any kind for anybody, couldn't do a thing. Didn't have any money, didn't have a thing. So we prayed about it. How we done got? Some people said, why don't you wait a year before you begin and get a little money in hand, then go ahead. I said, no, we promised God we'd start this September. And wait on God. And I wonder if we'd ever have it. Didn't have a bank account, not even a, couldn't write a check for anything. And we prayed about the men and waited. One day, I got a letter from Africa, from the Sudan of Africa. It was from a little lady named Miss Verna Pullen, a missionary. She said, I've been a missionary in Sudan for 25 years. I've heard that you're going to begin a school to train preachers and missionaries at Chattanooga, Tennessee. I want to have a part in that. And then she said, my father died in Athens, Tennessee a few weeks ago and left me $1,000 in the will. Then she said, no woman's ever said before. She said, I have no need for it. And I want to send to you to start your school. $1,000. That's how we began. I walked over to the Hamilton National Bank on Macaulay Avenue at that time. I put it down. I said, I want to open an account for Tennessee Temple Schools. And here's the first amount of money, $1,000 check from a missionary. That's how we began. Somebody had to care, you see. And there must be concern. You'll never do a thing for missions or for any work unless you're concerned. Children's work, whatever it may be. Camp Joy came out of my concern for children. The death of our baby Joy. And thousands were saved at Camp Joy. Many hundreds are in the mission field and Lord's work in different places out of all the years at Camp Joy. And God bless, but you've got to have concern and compassion. Now give it away. You have it, then give it to others. And go out and visit. Knock on doors and tell people about Christ and witness to your own salvation. And give away what you have. Just give it away and say, I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you. If they hate you and despise you and laugh at you and ridicule you, well, you take and go on your way and rejoice that you can suffer for him. But give away your concern and say, I'm deeply concerned for you. I want to see things happen. I don't want to see you come to Christ, or I want to see you give your life to the Lord. And just give away your concern. Now that's the matter of giving away. Now that's what he's talking about. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And if you give, then men will give back and God will bless you and things will happen. It will happen when you obey the word of God and give. And just give out. Give of your life and give of yourself that others might hear, that others might be saved, that others might be brought to the Savior. The matter of our giving. I got a thing the other day about selfish people. When you've been preaching as long as I have, 62 years, you met a lot of them. I met folks who could have done a lot for God's work but never give a nickel. Wouldn't give a penny to missions. Wouldn't do a thing. They were selfish people, just selfish. I've met many of them like that. But praise God for some that care. But there's some that are so selfish. Oh, they're so selfish. And I begin thinking, who is the most selfish person you've ever seen in your life? And brother, I've seen some of them that wouldn't give a nickel to see 1,000 people saved. They wouldn't give a penny to see a missionary go to the foreign field. Wouldn't give a nickel for anything. And yet they professed to be saved, but they were selfish people. But I got to thinking, and I thought of little thing that happened back in Louisville, Kentucky. I was born in the state of Indiana. We moved to Louisville when I was just a boy. Lived in the west end of the city. We lived in two bare rooms in an old house way down near Shawnee Park. It was pitiful. No carpet on the floor. I never slept in a bed till I was 9 years old. Never had a bed. I know all about poverty. Not a thing you can tell me about that. No matter what you have, I've had it. And more. I know all about poverty. And we had almost nothing. My dad couldn't get work, couldn't do a thing. We had to suffer through. I went to school. I wore clothes that other people had worn and thrown away. And I wore them. I wasn't a bit embarrassed by it. Didn't have anything. Didn't know anything. I didn't know how to do anything else. And you wouldn't believe it. I went to college. My first year in college, wearing a shirt made by my mother out of an obelisk flour sack. I know all about poverty. I said, poverty. Up the street from us, just about two blocks away, lived kinfolks of ours that we called Aunt Cora and Uncle Walter. And they were poor. They had a little three-room house up there, a little three-room shotgun house. One, two, three, no equipment, no furnishings, no toilet, bath, and so forth, nothing like that. Just a little three-room on a little 25-foot lot, tiny little thing. They lived up there. Now, we were poor, but when I'd go up there, they seemed poorer than we were. And I'd try to eat with them sometime. They'd invite me to eat with them, and they had almost nothing on the table. And I thought, boy, they're having a rough time. This is awful. And poor Aunt Cora, a sweet little lady, never forget that as a boy. She was sweet to me. And I was unsaved at that time. My whole family was. But she was so sweet. And I'd look at her and feel so sorry for her. She never had a new dress. Always neat, always clean. But never had anything new. Never got to see a doctor in a lifetime. I mean, never saw a doctor once. She was sick often. But never got to see a doctor. Never got to see a doctor at all. Not no money. I'd go to the table to eat, and the table, the food was so poor that it was difficult for me to make out a meal. And yet they lived that way. And I'd go up to see them. They were kinfolks of ours. And then one day Uncle Walter came to see my dad. He said, Charlie, I'm moving back to Indiana. I'm tired of Louisville. I'm going back to Indiana, live over there. And he said, I want you to come up and get my stuff in the truck. He had borrowed an old T-model Ford truck. And he said, I want you to help me get myself in the back end of the truck. And my dad said, well, I can't go. I got work to do. I can't go. But I'll send my boy up. So he sent me up there. A big overgrown boy. I went up there and helped Uncle Walter carry out the few chairs and table and the bed and put him in the back of that old truck. Didn't have much. Didn't have much at all. And when he finished getting the truck, he said, come with me. Walked around a shotgun house. You know, a little three-room. You've seen him, a little shotgun house, 25 feet wide. A little 30-foot lot. And walked around the house, came to the back, and there's the old cellar on the back where you open the cellar doors up like this, the old-fashioned cellar. You open up the doors. And he walked down the side. He said, come on. I went down with him. Got inside. He said, what happened? He bent over and found an old piece of shovel, began digging in the ground. In a few moments, threw the shovel away and reached down the hole in the ground and picked out a brown canvas sack and pulled out of that hole and gave it to me. He said, hold that. It was heavy, heavy as can be. And he reached out for two more containers, 10 containers, and gave them to me. He said, that's enough, take it out. And then he reached, got the rest of it, got his arms full, and walked out of there, and came out to the truck and said, put it on the front seat. I dumped my load on the front seat of that old T-model Ford truck. And he put his load down, and he went around and got to the other side and waved goodbye to me and drove off. And I went home and I told my dad, I said, I don't know what happened, but I said, Uncle Walter went down the cellar and dug in the ground and pulled out some things and gave them to me. They were heavy things. I carried them out and put them in the car. But Dad smiled. He said, I thought so. He said, Uncle Walter is a miser. He's robbed his wife. He's starved his wife half to death. He's cheated everybody could cheat. He gets his paycheck, what little he gets from the little company he worked for in Louisville, and puts it in a hole in the ground. He wouldn't trust a bank. And he put it right in the hole in the ground. He's a miser, grabbing for every penny in the world. He said, well, they're gone. So we didn't go to see them. So months went by. Then came the message that Aunt Cora was dead. She died without her seeing a doctor, without her being in a hospital. He wouldn't let her have one. They cost money. And my dad said, well, we don't care about Uncle Walter, but Aunt Cora was sweet. We should go to the funeral. And we borrowed a car and drove over to Indiana, down to English, where I was born, then from English to Tazewell, where this funeral was going to be held. Found a little old church on the side of the hill, little clapboard building, unpainted up on the side of the hill, and went inside, and we sat there about 25, 30 people. After a long time, the door opened the back, and they brought in the casket and came to the front, opened it up, and I looked up and saw the face of Aunt Cora. I'd never seen a dead face before in my life, and I looked at her and looked at her face, and we sat there. And a few months went by, and then the door opened to the church again in the back, and in walked about 5 or 6 men. They were laughing and talking and joking. And I looked back there, and there's Uncle Walter in the middle of them. Uncle Walter. And I thought, that's funny. A wife dead up here, dead in the casket. And I'm just a boy, but I said, that's funny. And they came down the aisle and sat on the front row, right on the front row, like this church right here, on the front, just laughing and talking. All of these men just had big fun. Here's the body of the dead wife up here, and Uncle Walter in the middle of that whole crowd. And about the time they were sitting there laughing and talking, the back door of that church, in walked a man, an old, tall country preacher. He walked out of the pulpit and opened up his Bible. No piano, no songs, no singers, nothing going on. Opened up his Bible and began to read from the Bible. Hadn't said a word yet except to read from the Word of God. And as he read from the Word of God, all of a sudden, from that front seat jumped Uncle Walter and jumped to that casket. and draped himself over the face of his wife and began to scream, "Oh, Cora, come back, come back, come back. You can have whatever you want. I'll buy you a new dress. I'll buy the food for the home. I'll do this, I'll do that." And two of the men got up and grabbed his arms and pulled him back down to the front seat, and he sat there crying and crying, crying out through the rest of that service. He was too late. He was too late. You get my story? Perhaps the most selfish man I've ever met in my life was my uncle. The most selfish. Robbed and cheated his little wife. Let her die without ever having a drop of medicine or the care of a doctor. Grabbing every penny, just holding on to every penny. Living a licentious, wicked life. And perhaps the most selfish man. And I thought of that. And some of you sitting here tonight, in your hearts, you're taking my message and say, "Well, pretty good stuff. But what are you going to do about it?" You can live your life up to the end and then come to the end and then suddenly say, "Well, I wish I'd done so and so." No, this time to do it. Amen? This is the time to serve God. This time to give your best to Him. Now, now. Don't be selfish. Don't put it off. Say, "Now, now, dear Lord. Now, in this moment of time, this hour, this day, this evening, I want to say, Lord, you can have my life. Take me, use me. I surrender myself to you. I want to be used of God." You young folks, say that. Say, "Yes, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. Want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. Whatever it may be, I'll do whatever God says." And the rest of us, mothers and dads, we should say, "Oh God, we want to give our lives to you. We want to surrender all we have. The best we have is it too much to give to Him for the Master's good. We must give our best. Everything we have. And say, Lord, I place it in your hands. Let God have His way with you. Give, and it shall be given unto you." Let your life be made over tonight. Let it be a change. You see, here's a message where I can preach to every one of you and to myself, and reminding all of us what we can do with our lives. Testify, witness, speak of Christ. Give to His work. Give yourself. Give your testimony. Live for Him every day. Have convictions. Pray much. And trust God. Have faith in God. And God will see you through. Let's bow in prayer.